seeing the Father through the Son, number 37 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 18th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence this morning. And I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, that word that's going to encourage, that word that's going to challenge, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a beautiful day. It was a day that was great for climbing. The air was crisp. The sky was clear. He started out early to get a jump on the day, and it was working. He'd made great progress. Everything was going wonderful, and he hit some loose rock. When he did, the rock gave way. He lost his balance. He fell. He started rolling down the hill. And as he's rolling and picking up speed, he's grabbing and grasping at everything, but nothing will hold. And then there was that moment of silence as he went over the edge. And flailing, he grabbed, by a miracle, a limb that was sticking out of the side of the cliff. When he opened his eyes, he looked up, and he was about 20 feet below the ledge. He looked down, he's 200 feet above the canyon floor. And in a panic, he cried, "Help! Somebody, help!" There was nothing but the echo of his own voice. In a panic, he cried, "God, help me!" That's when he heard the voice. "Let go." What? "Let go of the limb." "Who are you?" "It's me, God." "Let go of the limb. Trust me." After a moment, he looked up again. He said, "Is there anybody else up there?" You ever struggle to believe? You ever find it difficult to trust? It's not that you deny the existence of God. You don't even question His love, His goodness, or His power. You just would like something a little more tangible before you let go of the limb. We've entered into the holy place. For 3.5 years, they've walked with Jesus. They've lived their life with Him. They've heard His teaching. They've seen His miracles. And they've marveled at His character. But the last week has just been so confusing. It all began with that great, grand, and glorious entrance into the city, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I mean, it was praise fit for a conquering king. Then he talked about dying, going away. Oh, but then he said that it was time for the Son of Man to be glorified. So why did he get down on his hands and knees and wash their feet? They had been through so much together. And yet he said, "One of you will betray me." He looked at Peter and he said, "You will deny me." Frustrated, hurt, confused, and questioning, they struggled to make sense of it all. It just didn't seem right. And while they're trying to figure it all out, and while all of that is playing through their mind, and while their mind and their heart is switching back and forth between hope and unbelief, Jesus said to them, Now don't let your heart be troubled. Now that was almost funny. See, they believed he was the Messiah. They were convinced he was the Son of God. They were convinced that he was going to usher in the kingdom. And he's talking about dying. Oh, but don't let that bother you. Don't let that get you down. Yeah, I'm going away. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you so that you can be with me. But that's not now. That's later. For now, you just need to trust me. Do you understand why they struggled to believe? Would you, given the circumstance, struggle? How about this? Do you struggle to believe? Our text this morning is found in John chapter 14. And we're going to begin at verse 7. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on the count of the works themselves. Faith is not easy. The life of faith is not an easy life. It is marked by starts and stops. It's halting and it's hesitant. Oh yeah, there are those times that it's bold and vibrant. But most of the time, more often than not, it's a struggle. Now look back in chapter 14 at verse 6, and there you're going to find one of the great confessions of the church. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Jesus isn't saying, I'm three things. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He's saying to them, look, I am the way because I am the truth, because I alone have the power of life. Nobody enters the Father's presence unless they come through me. He speaks of the unique relationship that he has with God. He's talking about the exclusivity of his life and the relationship with the Father. Now, I know that upsets a lot of folks. I know that an awful lot of folks in our culture, with our independent way of thinking, and especially here in the United States, with our understanding of religious liberty and religious freedom, we don't like that. But Jesus said clearly, unapologetically, I am the way. He didn't say I'm a way. He didn't say I'm one of the options. He said, look, I am the way, not a way, the only way into the presence of God. And apart from me, there's no way in. Now, let's be clear. What Jesus claims, what we in turn as the Church of the Lord Jesus proclaim is that apart from the person of Jesus Christ, no one on the planet knows God. I know people don't like that. But we have to understand that equal protection under the law does not mean equally valid. You are free to worship as you please in this country. You are free to worship as you like. You are free to hold the belief system you want to hold. That is your right. That is your freedom. And we must respect that. But that does not mean your way is just as good as my way. I love the definition of religious liberty that Donald Gray Barnhouse gave. The true understanding, the true doctrine of religious liberty is to understand that religious liberty means you are absolutely free to go to heaven God's way or go to hell any way you choose. Because Jesus said, I am the way. But boy, sometimes it's hard to believe. Sometimes it's hard to trust. Sometimes it's hard to let go. Verse 7 gives us the insight as to what's going on in the minds of the apostles. When Jesus looks at them and says, you know, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. Can I paraphrase it for you? If you all had really known me, and apparently you don't, you would have known the Father. You would have understood. And from this point on, you do know him. What's happening? They're struggling to believe. They're struggling to trust. If there is any question about that, Philip removes it with what he says in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Okay, what is Philip saying? Philip said, how can we know God? How can we have assurance? And what's clear in the response of Jesus, and what I want us to see this morning, is that Jesus Christ perfectly reveals God the Father to the seeking heart. What's clear in this text is that we know God because we know Christ. To know Christ is to know God. Philip is seeking assurance. Now, it's easy to second guess. It's easy to question. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to look at Philip and his question and say, what is wrong with you? Why can't you see it? It is just so clear. But then hindsight is always better. It's always easier to sit in the recliner and second guess the coach and the player on the field and say, he just should have done this or he just should have done that. Philip's just being honest. He's struggling to wrap his mind around it. He's struggling to understand. And you too often, you and I forget, we have the advantage. We live this side of the cross and the resurrection. We have the advantage of the completed canon. We have the advantage of the completed scripture. We have the advantage of 2,000 years of church history. Oh, yeah. And we have the advantage of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But Philip and the remaining 11 were struggling because the winds were blowing and their faith was being tested and all hell was about to break loose in their world. So Philip said, "How do we know? Show us the Father. And that'll be enough. Then we'll be satisfied. Then we'll be okay." Again, what he's saying is, "Lord, now stay with me. Lord, we appreciate it. We know that we have had great privilege. We know that we have been blessed in that we have seen the miracles. I mean, Lord, we were there when you walked on water. We were there when you changed water to wine. We were there when you took that little boy's lunch and you fed 5,000 people. And that was extraordinary. We were there when you raised Lazarus from the dead. We've seen so much. And I know that the Old Testament saints, they would have given anything to see any one of those. And we've seen so much. But just one more thing. Show us the Father, and then that'll be enough. Lord, just one more little miracle. Reveal to us the face of God. And then we'll let go of the limb." Philip is just asking for the same thing Moses wanted back in Exodus 33. Remember, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." This burning bush thing was something. All the things you've done, that's been great. Just let me get a look at you, then I can believe. And Jesus said, "You've had your opportunity." See, the problem with Philip is that it was right there in front of him the whole time and he never recognized it. "Philip, if I've been with you so long and you don't know me, how in the world can you say, 'Show us the Father,' and then we'll be satisfied? You've seen him because you've seen me. Philip, I've been with you the whole time. Remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And apart from him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. And it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and no man has ever seen God, but this one has revealed him. This one has explained him to us." The whole theme of John is that Jesus is God. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Now listen to the frustration in Jesus' voice beginning in verse 9. "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father. And the Father's in me. If nothing else, believe on the basis of the works alone." Hear the frustration? How can you not believe? How can you not trust? What's the context? Within a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be arrested, tried, convicted, beaten, spit upon, mocked, ridiculed, nailed to a cross, and die. By all rights, they ought to be comforting him. And instead, in love and grace and mercy and patience, he's caring for them. How can you say, "Look, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me"? He makes three things clear real quick. First, he makes it clear that he and the Father are one in verses 9 and 10. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The word seen means whoever has perceived. Whoever has seen with the understanding eye. Again, it reminds us to be near Jesus is no guarantee that you understand. And to see Him is no assurance that you've seen Him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? What's clear by the question itself is that they ought to have seen. Because what he's saying is, how can you not have seen? And what Jesus is making very clear in these verses is the complete unity between the Father and the Son. I and the Father are one. The words and works of Jesus are given by the Father. We know that from chapter 5 and verse 19, again in chapter 8, verse 28, again in chapter 12 and verse 49. This is not a claim that He represents the Father. Jesus is not claiming to be some envoy who is speaking on behalf of God. He's saying He is God. This is nothing short of a full-orbed claim of deity. Jesus and the Father are one. Second, Jesus makes the extraordinary claim that His words are the very words of God. The words I speak, I don't speak in my own authority. Remember, Jesus said on another occasion, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. I don't say anything unless the Father has given me to say it. What I'm saying to you are the words of the Father. In other words, what Jesus is saying, when I speak, it is the very word of God. Now that is an extraordinary claim. If I was to make it, or if you were to make it. But when it comes from the mouth of Jesus, it's a simple statement of fact. When I speak, you are hearing the voice of God. They're struggling to believe. They're struggling for assurance. They want something to hold on to. And Jesus said, it's me. Trust me. Believe me. The third thing he makes clear is the works of Jesus are the very works of God. That's also there in verse 10. The Father who dwells in me does His works. The end result is beginning in verse 11, as Jesus issues a challenge to them and in turn to us. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. When he says believe everything I've just told you. Not just here in the immediate, but what he said before that about going away and to prepare a place and all of that. His being the way, because he is the truth, because he is the life. What Jesus is calling on them to do in verse 11 is to understand in a life-changing way that he is the Son of the true and the living God. As again made clear in John chapter 1, as again made clear in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when he is described as the effulgence, the shining forth of the very glory of God, and in Colossians 1 and verse 19, where it says, the fullness of God dwells in him. He is worthy of your trust. He is the basis of our assurance. Because He alone is the way to heaven. He is the way because He is the truth, because He has the power of life. He has perfectly revealed the Father to us, and He is the only way that we will ever see the face of God. Do you remember this whole section? He began by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. How do you keep from that troubled heart? How do you keep from that shaken heart? He told us, believe me. Believe God, believe me. Trust God, trust me. How do we know God? Through the person of Jesus Christ. Because He perfectly reveals the Father to the seeking heart. You ever struggle to believe? You ever find yourself saying, is there anybody else up there? I just need something more tangible before I let go. Here's the truth of the Scripture. We have a more certain word. It is the Word of God that reveals to us the person of Jesus Christ. He is our assurance. He is our hope. Believe. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and grace. I thank You for Your mercy and kindness. I thank You that in love and kindness and grace, You have revealed to us Your person, Your character, the nature of Your heart, in the person of the Lord Jesus. So that when we walk the pages of the New Testament, in particular when we walk through the Gospels, and we look intently at Jesus, we see the heart of God in action. We hear the voice of God speaking. He has perfectly made You known. Now, Father, grant to us faith to believe. Grant to us the courage to trust, that we may know life eternal and abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.